So, hey, will you pray with me? All right. That little guy is praying with me. He's like, amen. Lord, thank you. You are so good to us. We love you. We praise you. Thank you for this gorgeous days. They're just beautiful, Lord. We can so enjoy your glory, Lord. With you, the days are brighter. They're just better. Whatever it is that we do, so long as you are first in our lives, all these things are so much better, Lord. We get to enjoy creation in such a different way, too. So we thank you. Thank you for the church building. Thank you for your people, Lord. Once again, Lord, I am reminded that a building is just a building without your presence. And Lord, we need your presence. And Lord, we want to glorify you with everything, whether it's the building, whether it's the different ministries, that it would be to the glory of God. But more than all, we want to glorify you with ourselves, Lord. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, he says, oh, we didn't just share the word of God, we shared ourselves with you. And in other words, they were living examples, Lord, and we want to be that. We want to be those living examples to one another, to those around us, and not for example's sake, but because we're transformed, because we love you, and that's who we are. And so, Lord, as we open up your word, we pray that you would speak to us in such a special manner, that you would search those things in our heart. And I pray, Lord, if it's a word for us, that we would receive it as the word of God, which it is, and not reject it. Lord, that we would receive that blessing that comes with the obedience of your word. May your word have authority over our lives. And it is in your name, my Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen. All right. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 is where we left off. And in our last study, if you recall, well, let me back up all the way, because we got to the final chapter of Hebrews. And for me, and it's been an amazing just study, just amazing. And the first 10 chapters are all what church? Doctrine. Deep doctrine. Just wonderful, just exposition of the Old Testament, the New Testament, coming back and forth, and showing Jesus in the Old Testament, how he's greater, he's supreme, he's all in all. And we see that first 10 chapters, all this doctrine. And in chapter 11, then we see these heroes of the faith. Men and women that finish their race of faith triumphantly, that they suffered. Some, the Bible says, that they were imprisoned, beaten, and so forth, all these things that happened to them. And some were delivered through faith because God had given them a promise, and God always keeps his words. And others, the Bible said, that they chose not to be delivered, or rather they chose to be delivered unto heaven, and that they're going to receive a greater resurrection. And I think of those, I'm like, wow. And your word says, God's word says, that the world was not worthy of them. Man, and those, we want to pray for our brothers and sisters that are suffering, those that are in prison, those that are in these other countries, mainly Muslim countries, or China as well, other countries where they just persecute Christians. And we want to always pray for them. We don't want to ever forget them. And so we have this list, this cloud of witnesses that give us an example. And then chapter 12, what was it? The author says, you need to apply this. This is how you apply this. So it's the application for our lives. And now we come almost to the end of chapter 12 and into chapter 13, where the author is going to give us final exhortations. There are 13 in chapter 13, and we're going to go through all of them. No, just kidding. There's no way. We're going to go through all of them. We're going to go through about three of them or so. You know, we're going to see how the author says, as Christians, you need to apply your faith in this manner. This is how we ought to live our lives everywhere. And so in our last chapter, once again, just give you a little bit more detail. We read how God's disciplines, he disciplines those whom he hates. No. Yeah, you guys were paying attention. Yeah. He disciplines those whom he loves, right? And listen, if you're a child of God, there will be those times when God will correct you. And if you're not a child of God, sometimes we look at people and like, oh, this person, they claim to be a Christian. They get away with everything. They don't live their lives that way. Well, you know why? Because they're not a child of God. Now, don't misunderstand. God is just and he's holy. Eventually, he'll address those things. There will be judgment. But as a child, as a parent, he loves you and he will not let you or me get away with things. And so the author addresses that and he says, listen, so don't be discouraged when God corrects you. Rather, we're to rejoice because he deals with us as a father. And the way he corrects is not like you and I do, right? Because we can err. Sometimes, look, being honest, sometimes we blow it, right? Sometimes we're what's that word called? We're hangry. Is that what that's called? You know? And we can respond in a particular manner, but God never does that. God is perfect and he never corrects in anger. His correction is loving. His correction is perfect. His correction is intentional and purposeful. He corrects us to grow us, to mature us, and ultimately to restore us for those that are drifting away or have drifted away. The author also warned the reader of the poison of bitterness. Yeah. And I'm going to move on there, but I feel like the Lord would have us address that a little bit. Listen, bitterness kills. Bitterness will poison your life, your ministry, your marriage, relationships. Bitterness kills. And if you recall, it's been a couple of weeks, but when we went back to Exodus, where the children of Israel were griping, they were bitter at God, they were bitter at Moses, they were just bitter and they were complaining. And so what did they come to? They wanted water, and they came to these waters that were bitter, just like they were. And do you remember the cure for those waters to make them sweet? You remember what that was? Yes. What did God tell Moses to do? He says, hey, go grab that tree and put it in there. Why? Because the answer to bitterness is the cross of Jesus Christ. We look upon him and what he's done for us. And we're like, how can I be bitter? He's forgiven me so much. An unforgivable debt. How can I be bitter with people? And those waters turn sweet. And there's relationships, there's restoration, and so forth. So bitterness, we have to be on the lookout for that. We can't allow those root of bitterness to grow in deep. And he also spoke of the dangers of immorality and godlessness. And if you recall, he used Esau as an example. And if you recall, as we went through that section, Esau was born into this great spiritual family with great promise. And there's some here that have been born, some in the family of Christ, some Christians have been born into these godly parents, to these godly parents, these godly families. And, you know, you couldn't get a better inheritance than what Esau had spiritually, in a sense. His father, Isaac, his grandfather, Abraham, the father of faith, yet he despised his spiritual inheritance. He had no stomach, no desires for the things of God. He only had a desires for the things of the flesh and for his stomach. And he rejected the spiritual blessings of God because he was only concerned with his appetite, the appetite of his flesh. I mean, he actually traded in his spiritual blessing for a morsel of food. What does that tell you? And the Bible also says that he was sexually immoral, that he was godless, as we read that section. And so that could happen in a family. And those are dangers. Those are things we got to look out for, because later on it says that he desired it, but he no longer could receive that spiritual blessing. And warnings for us. We are to receive God's blessing in our lives. We're not to trade in God's blessing for those things of the flesh, guys. There's not even a comparison. And then he reminded the Hebrew believers that we remember that the Hebrew believers, what did they want to go back to? Oh boy. What did the Hebrew believers want to go back to? Don't make me look bad, guys. We're on camera. We're streaming this. To Judaism, right? They wanted to go back to all the practices. They wanted to go back to the law, the Mosaic law, the Levitical system, the sacrifices, all these things. And so he reminds them and he reminds us that we have not come to the mountain of the law that causes us to tremble. Because if you recall, when the law was given, there was fire and lightning and smoke, and there was all these kinds of, and the people would not even approach, or animals. It was just a Just a scary, scary sight and an aspect. And so he says, listen, we have not come to the mountain of the law, to Mount Sinai, but to the mountain of grace. And praise Jesus for that. Now that deserves an amen. Because, man, amen. You can clap for Jesus. Absolutely. Absolutely. And so we've come to the new Jerusalem, to the city of God, to the mountain of the cross, to Jesus. What an amazing thing. That is you and I. Those that are born again, Christians, those that love Jesus, that surrender their life to him. That's good news, guys. That is good news. Well, that brings us up to our text this morning. So let's take a look at what else the Bible says. Take a look at verse 25 with me. Verse 25. So chapter 12, we're all there. Verse 25 says, see that you not refuse him who speaks, for if they do not escape who refuse him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth? But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. There's so much in here. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, the earth shook. The earth trembled. The mountain trembled. But when God speaks from heaven, he's not going to only shake the earth, guys. He's going to shake heaven. The word, listen, the word of God causes everything to shake, to tremble. And it is an amazing thing as we look at the Psalms, what the Word of God does, how it is such a powerful, an incredible force, if you will. He speaks to us, but yet it can be scary and the law can be scary, but yet he speaks to us in that gentle, tender, soft voice that says he loves us. What a difference for the believer, those that know the Lord. Incredible. And so he says that he spoke from the mountain, but he's going to speak from heaven, and both are going to shake. Verse 27 says, now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. When things are going well in your life, when things are going well in my life, we can start relying or trusting in our strength, in material things. In our careers, maybe in our relationship, maybe in our president, saying, wow, he's doing great. All these things are going wonderful. And we can stop placing our trust in Jesus Christ. We can take our focus off of Jesus. But listen, those things can be shaken. They can be lost at any time. Your strength, your health, your retirement. All those things can be lost. You may remember what happened in Isaiah 6 when the great King Uzziah died. Do you recall that chapter? In fact, you can turn there with me if you like. You can turn to chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6. It's good to exercise our fingers and get familiar with the Word of God, where it's at. After a while, it's just by feel. We're like, hey, it's right about there, right? Chapter 6 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. And so, listen to what it says. If you didn't turn there, it says, in the year the King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. King Uzziah was an incredible, one of the greatest kings that Judah had. The people loved him. He did so much for the nation. He restored worship. It was an incredible thing that he did. And when he died, the people are like, what are we going to do now? What's going to happen? We're going to get another bad king. What's going to happen? But notice that that's when Isaiah got this vision. And what does it say that the Lord's doing? Is he pacing back and forth? And he's worried, who's going to come next? Who's this guy that's going to take over? Is that what God's doing? He's sitting on the throne. Amen. He's sitting on the throne. He's not worried. It says he's high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And notice, worship continues. Verse 2, above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. Look at the reverence. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. It's like the reverence of God, these majestic beings in the presence of the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And one cried out to another and said, listen, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and holy truly is our Jesus. Amen. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post, notice verse 4, and the post of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. When this beloved king died, God was still on the throne. Nothing changed in heaven. Nothing changed in the kingdom of God. And listen, when our whole world is shaken, because it will be, when our whole world is shaken, what's left, guys, for the Christian? Jesus. Jesus. The kingdom of God is not shaken. Our heavenly inheritance is not shaken. Jesus is not shaken. He is the one that shakes the heavens and earth. And did you catch that the posts of our heavenly tabernacle were shaken at his voice? Did you catch that? It says that the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. Amazing. Our Lord's kingdom is not moved, and we're partakers of that kingdom. The Bible says that we're kings and priests, that we're heirs and co-heirs with Christ in the kingdom of God, in this eternal kingdom. What an amazing promise for you and for me. Do we grasp that? Do we understand that sometimes? I think that a lot of times it's just like, it's knowledge. Oh man, I can't wait. I can't wait. This is for the child of God. Turn back to Hebrews with me if you turn there. We are part of this incredible kingdom. And so the author continues in verse 28 of Hebrews 12. He says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Notice, for our God is a consuming fire. In light of us receiving this eternal kingdom, the author says, being heirs with Christ, we are to be gracious with one another. We should live gracious lives and serve God with reverence and godly fear. Let me tell you something that I think that is going to maybe surprise some people when we get to heaven. I think that when we get to heaven, some will say, why didn't I serve the Lord? Why didn't I just serve Jesus when I could, when he had called me to? It is such a blessing. Over and over, we're encouraged to serve Jesus, to serve the King of Kings. And so, we're not to put our trust on things that can be shaken. A few years ago, you guys remember, we had those fires here. Everybody thought that that fire was coming into town. And what happens? There was prayers going up all over the place. We sent out requests. Churches sent out requests. People from all over the place. What did the fire do? It just turned and went around. But we evacuated. We evacuated for several days. We could lose everything in a moment. And so we're not to put our trust in things, because those things will be shaken, but not those things that are eternal. Right? We're to put our trust in Jesus, who causes the whole world and the heavens to shake. Amen? And now, chapter 13, we reach the final chapter. Now here, the author just fires off 13 closing exhortations. Just boom, 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 right after the other. 13 practical applications of our faith, of the Word of God for the Christian. And all these things are just so vital. But notice what he starts off with. Chapter 13, you there? We're there? All right. Let brotherly love continue. We're going to stop right there. That's the first one. Let brotherly love continue. The foundation of everything the writer is about to tell us is love. Brotherly love. The Greek word here used is Philadelphia, which means exactly that, familial love. Love for our brothers and sisters. Notice he says, let it continue. So the connotation there is that there is brotherly love, but he says, do not allow that to die down. Allow it to continue to be a continuous thing in the life of a believer. This love is exercised by getting to know one another, church. And listen, let me use myself as a bad example. And I share this before. When I came to know the Lord, I didn't fellowship. I would sit way in the back. And everybody in the back is going to look down. Hiding. I would sit way in the back. For a reason. And you guys, I mean, let's be honest. We know what that reason is. We just want to get on in there, get our food. We came in, we listened, and I love the Lord, and I love those messages. But I wanted to get out of here. I wanted to get out of the church. I said, okay, great. This is it. I got things to do. And you can grow in knowledge and in doctrine and all these different things, but you will never grow in the Lord unless you actually partake of fellowship with believers. Because that's real application, real-time application, loving one another. And it is so vital that we exercise this. Now, I do want to say that I know, and I said it over and over and over again, and I so wholeheartedly believe this, that we have such a loving church. Everybody, I mean, come on, you guys know, you guys are here early, you guys here stay late, you know, sometimes Chris is ushering you out. No, I'm just kidding. At the park, on Wednesdays, at the park, everybody's hanging out at the park and having fellowship with one another, and that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be for a church, a loving church. And when we fellowship, we get to bear one another's burdens. We get to give of ourselves. We get to exercise grace and patience. And when we practically love one another, when we fellowship with the brothers and sisters, we grow, guys. We grow. And Philadelphia love is just a part of who we are. It's not something that we have to try to work up or something of that nature. That brotherly, familial love is just something, it's just part of who we are. And it's just an overflow of it. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 13, 34. You're familiar with this verse. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. When the church loves one another, we unwittingly become a powerful witness to the world. When the church loves one another, listen, the world takes notice. And we're not to love one another and pretend so we can have people say that. No, it's a supernatural thing. It's a natural supernatural thing. It's both the Spirit of God and it's our desire to do so. And God meets us there. And this comes together. It's such an incredible thing. And the world sees it and they're like, man, that church, they're just so loving. They just help one another. They're there for one another. And it's a powerful witness. And now, John, the son of thunder, right? In his latter years, he was the apostle of love. He writes in his first epistle in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The church is a powerful witness because we're reflecting God's love to the world. And once again, I have said it over and over and over. I see that here. I believe that God's love is represented in this body. However, if this word applies to you, receive the word of God. It will be a tremendous blessing to you. When we listen to the word of God, we want to listen to the word of God with an open heart. And Jesus said over and over, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. If maybe there's someone that says, oh, I just don't want to do that, you're missing a blessing. You're missing growing in Jesus in general, in Jesus, in the Word of God. Well, the next thing that we see is the exhortation of hospitality. Notice verse 2, when brotherly love continues, hospitality will be a natural flow of God's love in our lives. So take a look at verse 2 with me. You know, it's interesting because I can't see a clock, so you guys are stuck. There's no clock up there. I don't know if you guys noticed. Keep looking up there. If I'm going too late, somebody just wave. Can one of you check, make sure that it is late? Okay. We're good. All right. Because I know there's always that one person. Hey, it's time. We got 15 minutes left. Okay. Verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Listen, love is hospitable. It's a mark of a Christian, especially of those in leadership. Paul notes that hospitality is one of the requirements of an elder, of leadership. And you cannot lead God's people without loving God's people, without receiving God's people. It just doesn't go. And that, therefore, it's one of the requirements of an elder to be hospitable, to be able to receive God's people, to love God's people. But it's just, it should be just a natural characteristic of a Christian, a person that has been born again, because we have the love of God in us. Now, I just want to make sure that this is clear, though. This doesn't mean that you welcome every stranger into your home or pick up every stranger on the road. Okay? It does not mean that. Jesus said in Matthew 10 that we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need to use wisdom. Okay? And there's those times. There's been those times that, yes, there's people on the road. We stop and we're like, the Lord is just like impressing that. We need to be wise. We need to be wise in those things, you know? And how can we be the hands and feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Also notice the nugget that follows that. It says, by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Okay, now, I know that you guys probably have heard stories, or maybe you have encountered something like this. I've shared with you that I wholeheartedly believe that there was an angel at the time when I was backslidden, and I came and this man directed me to a particular book. Anyway, all these things. I won't retell the story. Most of you probably are tired of hearing it. But God does these things. We see it through the Old Testament. Abraham, at first he didn't recognize that there were angels. Lot, same thing. And we go throughout the Old Testament, we see that not all the time, because why? It was a human form. And we read in chapter 1 of Hebrews, you may remember now, it's been a few months, but the author says that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. That's you and me, gang. That's you and me, church. And so there are those times that I believe that God intervenes through his messengers, through an angel in our lives. And most of the time, we won't ever know it. And I think that when we get to heaven, we're going to be like, you look familiar. I can't quite place you. And he's going to say, it's the wings. It's just, no, I'm just kidding. It's so good. You know, God is so good to us. And listen, love also cares about those who are suffering. Love cares about those that are in prison for righteousness' sake, because they're being persecuted. Look at verse 3 with me. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. And you know, at the time, it still happens now, but at the time, they were being persecuted. There were many Christians that were thrown in prison. Paul spent a lot of time in the clink, right? You remember that? Timothy as well. In fact, the author is going to say in verse 26 or so, he's going to say, hey, Timothy has been released. He's been let out in good behavior. He got, you know, he's on probation. And here's the thing is that sometimes it's out of sight, out of mind. And that should never be the case. There are so many of our brothers and sisters now at this time that are in prison, that are being mistreated, as it says here, that some that are being killed. And we're to remember them as if we were there, the Bible says. We need to be compassionate because love cares about those who are suffering, and we need to be compassionate and loving because it could easily happen to us. Since you yourselves are in the body, the Bible says. You know, we're here. These things could happen to you and me, whatever it may be. Next, marriage. Now, we're going to leave it there. Okay, I'm going to read it. I'm going to give you a quick, just sort of flyby. There's a lot there. I was planning on spending more time on this section here. And some of you are like, oh, okay, marriage again? Come on, I spend the weekends at home. No, I'm just kidding. Verse 4 says, marriage is honorable among all, in the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Listen, at the time, there were those, and still now, you know, like the Catholic Church, there's been issues there, but at the time, there were those that believed that being celibate was more spiritual. It was, and it's not biblical. Look at what it says. It says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is the first institution that God created between a man and a woman. That needs to be said every time now. It needs to be said, and it's honorable. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, there the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So when you look at Josh, he says, Josh, you're in trouble. When you looked at Chris, he says, Chris, boy, you need a lot of help. When he looked at Pastor, he says, oh, you're messed up, man. And he says, you need help. And so he created a helper for Adam. Verse 21 says, in verse 21 in Genesis, so chapter 2 says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. Take that with you if you're single. God caused Adam to sleep until he brought his wife to him. So for those that are single, you can pray, Lord, would you cause me to sleep as far as this goes until you bring that right person for me? And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. You notice the union there, W-O, and then man. Whoa, man, the guy Adam said. Because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Notice that God took out from Adam, from the place that is most dearest to him, from his heart, from that area, takes this piece of flesh, makes Eve, brings her right back to his heart, and they're both one. That unity, and that's marriage. And Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Amen? We got more to say, but we'll leave it there. So he who finds a wife finds a good thing, and hopefully the other way around. Amen? Can I have the worship team come on up? We're going to have communion. So if I could have the ushers as well, please hold on to the elements. We're going to take communion together.